So here in Acts chapter 5, last week we watched God bring swift and severe judgment on Ananias and Sapphira. Two people who performed the kingdom surrender, but they held back a certain portion. They were both dead within 3 hours of each other. They were buried before sundown. And at the end of that passage last week was verse 11, and it said, "Great fear came upon all the church." And you might think that if two people die in front of you, if I bring two people up here and they die instantly, there's going to bring fear upon everyone. But to me, what actually happens as we continue on in Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 12, it opens the apostles with performing signs and wonders and miracles, and it continues to grow this kingdom program. The kingdom program is not slowing down. If anything, it's accelerating. And again, the Sadducees try to move again. And we're going to see that all 12 apostles get arrested, not just Peter and John this time. But let's start with verse 12 through 16. He begins here, and he says, "By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord on Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, and the people were magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, laid them on the beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities around about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, they were healed, every one." So a couple things just here in these couple verses. The first thing, the signs and wonders continue uninterrupted after the judgment of Ananias and Sapphira. The fear did not shut down the power. The holiness of God, the miraculous power of God, it's operating side by side. This is the kingdom confirmation. Go back to Mark chapter 16 with me, real quick. Mark chapter 16. Everybody has in the world today the Great Commission. We talk about the Great Commission. Mark chapter 16 is the Great Commission, but it's not for us. It is for the kingdom program. You can see in Mark 16 and 17, Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, it says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." The Great Commission, Acts chapter 5, this is all pointing towards the kingdom. The miracles, the signs, the wonders are still occurring, ready for that kingdom program to be set up. The other thing you can see is Peter's shadow. Verse 15 says, "People laid the sick in the streets." That shadow could heal them. And I think it's very important to see, because if you talk to any Christian today, well, it's based on how much faith you have. It's based on this. It's based on that. No, here in the passage, it says they were healed, every one. Same thing with the Great Commission. Going into the kingdom, all mankind will be healed, because the earthly kingdom is going to be like heaven. It will be perfect. The lion will lay down with the lamb. That is what we're dealing with. All that they needed was the shadow of Peter. But this is nothing compared to the body of Christ. This is not something we replicate in the body of Christ program. And if you want to start the church at Acts chapter 2, you've got to sell all that you have. You have to heal. You have to miracle signs and wonders. But when we get over to the Apostle Paul and the body of Christ, Paul did not heal people with his shadow. That was for the 12. That was for the kingdom. That has nothing to do with us today. It also says in verse 13, "And of the rest durst no man join them." Verse 13 says that while the people magnified the apostles, none of the others dared to join them. The fear established in verse 11 is still operating. They're a little skittish. They're a little scared. The judgment of Ananias and Sapphira has set a standard. You do not attach yourself to the community just willy-nilly. You've got to be sold out. You've got to be all in. The result is actually a purer, a more committed community. Only those who are genuinely believing were being added. He continues on in verse 17 and 18. Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with them, which is the sect of the Sadducees, were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in common prison. The Sadducees cannot take it anymore. They were already grieved when Peter and John preached the resurrection. But now, after the judgment of Ananias and Sapphira, after the shadow of Peter healing people in the streets, after the multitudes, they were filled with indignation. If you go back, and that word indignation means a burning jealousy. The kind of jealousy that comes from watching someone else have the influence and the following that you believe should belong to you. To me, we can look on Facebook today and say, oh man, they have 1 million followers. Where's my followers? This is the burning desire that the Sadducees wanted. Why are they following these 12 people? The only thing they have is Jesus. Why are they not listening to us? Why are they not following us? The Sadducees are that religious establishment. They were the ones people were supposed to defer to, look up to, bring the sick to. Peter didn't have to do anything. They just walked in the shadow and they're healed. Because that is what the kingdom's going to be. The fishermen from Galilee are doing nothing but healing everyone that falls into their shadow. So at this time, they do not just arrest Peter and John. They arrest all the apostles. They've had it. They're done. The Sadducees are done. Verse 19 through 21. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison door and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. The Sanhedrin put the 12 in the prison. But that same night, the Lord sends an angel. The angel opens the prison doors. He brings them out. He gives them instruction. He says, go, stand, and speak in the temple. Again, we got to pay attention too to Scripture. We're dealing with the nation of Israel. We're dealing with the temple. We're dealing with the kingdom program. Today, we don't all rush to the temple to worship. In the age of grace, it's different. But they tell him, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. The 12 have to be tired. The 12 have to be exhausted. And they're like, go and preach again. They didn't tell him to go home and rest. How about lay low for a few days until the Sanhedrin calmed down? They didn't tell him to go find a safer location. They say, go back to the temple, the exact place the Sanhedrin is going to find you again, and speak every word of this life to the people. That's exactly what they do. They don't debate with the angel. They don't debate. They obey. They did not think about the risk versus reward. They knew they could be killed. They knew they could be put back in prison. They walked out of the prison in the middle of the night, and we're back in the temple before sunrise. We talked about it a few weeks ago, but Acts 4:20, Peter said, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. No prison, no threat, no council, no institution. No angel even needed to convince them twice. The message, the Lord Jesus Christ, them seeing him, knowing that he was the Son of God. And the angel says all the words of this life. Didn't say some, not just the comfortable parts, some of it watered down. It said all the words of this life. The entire kingdom, the repentance, the name of Jesus, the restitution of all things, every bit of it in the temple in front of everyone. Continues on there in verse 21 through 23. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." The high priest assembles the full council, the whole Senate of Israel. We're still dealing with the nation of Israel. The most powerful court in the nation is gathered and ready. They send officers to bring the apostles. The officers come back empty-handed. And it says the prison is locked. The guards are standing at their post. Everything is exactly as it should be. But there's nobody inside the prison. The Sanhedrin has assembled the most powerful institution to deal with these 12 men. And now they've lost them again. Where did they go? What happened? Verse 25. Verse 24 and 25. "Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, 'Behold, the men who ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.'" They're not in the prison. The prison doors are locked. They've disappeared. And they're in the temple teaching. The men you imprisoned last night are standing in the midst, in the most public place in Jerusalem, teaching the people as if nothing happened the night before. They are louder than ever. Verse 27 and 28. "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest and asked them, saying, 'Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.'" The high priest opened with an accusation. "Did not we straitly command you?" And Peter and the 12, absolutely, yes. In Acts chapter 4, verse 18, it was the same thing. They commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And the council is baffled. Anybody in their right mind, knowing what Sanhedrin could do, and the council and the group, would not just rush back out and teach again unless it's the truth. "Ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." We see 3,000 being saved. We see 5,000 coming to understand. Now multitudes from surrounding cities are coming. Jerusalem is now saturated with the message of who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God. And he ends there and he says, "And intend to bring this man's blood upon us." They won't even say Jesus' name. "You're trying to put this man's blood upon us." Verse 5:29, probably one of the most challenging verses in all of Scripture. We can use it for us today. Yes, he's dealing with the nation of Israel. Yes, we're dealing with the kingdom program. It says, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" That word "we ought" is not a preference. This is not what we feel like doing. There is a moral obligation that is more binding than the command of any human court. We ought to obey God rather than men. It's an absolute. Now, this does not give us a general license to just disobey authority. Again, they paid taxes. They dealt with all kinds of things. We need to obey the speed limit. We need to obey certain things in the world. But when it comes down to the world or government disagreeing with the word of God, we must obey God. There's so many examples in the word of God, and don't want to go through them all this morning or we'll be here all day. But you got Daniel in the lion's den. Told him not to pray, but he did. You got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So many different stories of obeying when we're told not to. And to me, there is a line for every believer. There's time in our life, and it may not be as aggressive as Daniel in the lion's den. I don't see any of us being thrown into the lion's den. Most of us will never face the Sanhedrin. But each and every week, each and every day, there's many times in life that your workplace can force your hand, force your integrity, enforce who you are. What are you going to do with that? We ought to obey God rather than men. Verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Peter stands before the men who condemn Jesus to death, and he gives them the gospel. The God of our fathers was raised up, Jesus. They thought hanging Jesus on a tree sealed his status. It's a done deal. It's solved. And Peter here is saying the God of the fathers, God of Jesus, reversed that verdict. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. And I think it's very important to see at the end of that verse to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We're still dealing with the nation of Israel. Their message for the nation of Israel was repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. They had to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Had nothing to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, that was a miracle. Yes, they see what has happened. Yes, they understand what has happened. But he's telling them the gospel. The offer is to Israel first. And as we get to Acts chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9, we're going to see it's the final straw with the nation of Israel. Verse 33 and 34, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. They took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. The council's response to Peter's declaration is immediate and violent. They were cut to the heart. They took counsel to slay them. Again, it talks about in Acts 2:37, and they were pricked in their heart. And here it's such a more aggressive. When the Pentecost crowd was convicted and responded in repentance, they were pricked. But here they were cut to the heart. They took counsel to slay them. You see, with the crowd at Pentecost, they were convicted and they changed. The Sanhedrin were convicted and they put their foot further into the ground. Conviction without surrender hardens into rage. And here we have Gamaliel stands up. We all know who he is. He's not a minor figure. He is one of the most respected rabbis in the history of Israel. He's a Pharisee. He's a doctor of the law, held in reputation by all the people. Later on, we see Paul himself was his student. So when Gamaliel speaks, people listen. The Sanhedrin listened. We can continue on with verse 35. And he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up, Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up, Judas of Galilee, in the days of taxing, and drew away much people after him, he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. Verse 38 and 39. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. He says here, if this Jesus movement is of men, it's going to fade away on its own. If it is of God, there's nothing you can do to stop it. The council listens to him. And maybe on the surface, Gamaliel's advice seems wise. He's being sympathetic to the apostles. And to me, he gets the logic right. If it is of God, you cannot overthrow it. The kingdom of God advancing through the apostolic witness in Acts is not going to be stopped by a vote of the Sanhedrin. But to me, Gamaliel got the application wrong, especially for himself. He basically said, wait and see. Don't commit either way. Let time sort it out. And to me, that's one thing he did personally is he never committed. He wanted to watch from the sideline. But he never wanted to join. Even in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, it says, he that is not with me is against me. So many people in the world today try to ride the fence. To me, Gamaliel is a picture of the person who is close enough to the truth, maybe to give some good advice, but never close enough to personally receive it. There's churches out there, there's believers out there, there's people that are out there teaching the Word of God, and they're hitting some points, they're hitting some truth. But do they have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And Gamaliel wanted to watch from the sidelines. To me, in every dispensation, from Genesis all the way through, it's not merely an intellectual agreement, but it's a personal surrender to who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for you. He closes out here 40 to 42. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So the council took Gamaliel's advice. But they beat the apostles before releasing them. To me, there's a thing called Roman flogging, which is 39 lashes with a leather strap. It's brutal. It's humiliating. And it's designed to break people. It was designed to make them think twice. They tell them, again, not to speak about the name of Jesus. And they release them. And it amazes to me in verse 41. It says they rejoiced. If we took a beating today with 39 whips and 39 lashes, would we rejoice after that? The beating was not a setback in their mind. It was an honor. It was a confirmation that they were doing what mattered. They were doing what mattered for the kingdom. That is the mindset of the kingdom. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. They are fully convicted. Matthew chapter 5, 11 through 12 says, blessed are ye when men shall revel you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. That's what Jesus told them to do. They are living out the Sermon on the Mount. Closes right here in verse 42. And daily in the temple, And in every house they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Daily, every single day, again in the temple, in every house they cease not. The Sanhedrin arrested them twice, imprisoned them, had them beaten, commanded them to stop. And at the end of Acts chapter 5, they did not stop. Not in one location, they did daily, everywhere, who Jesus Christ was. That is what a true conviction looks like. To me, you cannot threaten it into silence. You cannot beat it into compliance. You cannot imprison it. You cannot argue with it, because it comes right back. So we can see what happens here, Acts chapter 2, all the way through Acts chapter 5. The kingdom offer is still being extended. The restitution of all times. Again, it was offered to the common people at Pentecost, at Solomon's porch, in the temple courts, at the streets of Jerusalem. The religious establishment, the Sanhedrin, the high priest, the elders, the scribes, the intellectual class, the surrounding cities. God is being very thorough. But we can see that the pattern of Israel's hardness continues to get harder and harder. And we'll see here in Acts chapter 7 and 8 where they finally have the final straw. And that is where the stage is set. With the stoning of Stephen, he is filled with the Holy Spirit. It is the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit. It is the final straw to set the nation of Israel aside. But we have to understand Acts chapter 1 through 8 is for the nation of Israel. The 12 would not stop because this is their calling. This is what they were called to do. This was their ministry. This was their program. This is what they were, the kingdom program. The Sanhedrin did everything right from the worldly view. They arrested the apostles. They imprisoned them. They assembled the full council. They had the apostles beaten. They commanded them to stop. But they would not stop. Again, in Acts chapter 2, the kingdom program is ready. You have 3,000 souls saved on the day of Pentecost. And by the end of Acts chapter 5, filled with Jerusalem, touched by surrounding cities, split the Sanhedrin, produced a supernatural jailbreak, survived the deaths of two of its own members. This is what it looks like when God is behind something. Opposition does not stop anything. It confirms it. Suffering does not silence it. It spreads it. Imprisonment does not contain it. God opens the door. Again, I hope you understand, but I have said this multiple times. We are not in the kingdom program. Our program is different in its commission, its terms, its hope, its administration. But the God behind Acts chapter 5 is still our God today. The two things out of this passage this morning. 5 verse 29. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." That's one. Challenge number 2, verse 42. "And daily in the temple and every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." You cannot stop what God has started. And if he has started something within you, don't you dare stop it either. Philippians 1:6. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the Word of God. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you that anytime we open it, it comes to life. But we have to understand who it's being written to and what it's about, Lord. Take it in its context. But there's still so much we can learn from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5, yes, Peter is dealing with the nation of Israel. He is trying everything in his power to set up the earthly kingdom. We see that time and time again. But again, the most challenging thing here today is we ought to obey God rather than men. And I challenge that for myself, Lord, and we pray in your precious Son's name. Amen.